Well, that is the title of this message, Resurrection, the Human-Friendly Hope. And I've said in the past that I'm finding out more and more that you can test what kinds of things are not really true in theology, in philosophy, and those kind of things. If you test them by this standard, are they human-friendly? I'm finding out that the whole Scripture is human-friendly. And it's friendly in some ways that we don't see. And I'm hoping that we can see today how human-friendly it is. So, Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed.
I'm going to read that scripture again. Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. The first fruits. That means that He's the first of those to come. And that's going to be us. Because this verse is not about the afterlife. You know, the afterlife is a given. We're all going to live after this life. There's just not an end. That's not what this verse is about. This verse is about reigning with Christ in new bodies. Christ's bodily resurrection is the promise of our own resurrection. The Bible starts out as a very human-friendly story. God created a beautiful world, and from its soil He formed us. He formed humanity in the image of Himself as little creators so that we could actually work in and with this material world. That was His creation. That was His original plan. We were to cultivate the garden. You know, we were capable of creatively working with the soil and working with what was already there to make it even more beautiful by what humans could contribute as little creators. We were told to name the animals. You know, when parents give a pet to a child, they're able to name them. The children can, oh, that's going to be Spot, or that's going to be Sally. Got your attention, Sally. No, you know, I tell you, we name them human names, and it sort of brings about, sometimes it brings about a special friendly bond with those animals. And that's what God intended. This world was human friendly. And it wasn't just because we were supposed to rule over the world that it was human friendly. No, it was human friendly because we were made out of the same stardust as the rest of the entire cosmos is made out of stardust. Right. We were made out of that same stardust as the planet. You know? So, a very, very human-friendly world. However, something tragic, something happened that was not human-friendly. Death. And that's our first point. Death is humanity's enemy. Romans 3:23, the first part of Romans 3:23, for the wages of sin is death. Now, God had warned us about death in Genesis chapter 2. He said, you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will surely die. Spirit plus body equals human friendly. But without bodies, we are ghosts. And without spirits, we are corpses. And neither of those states are human-friendly. They are not. God wants them together. He put them together. In fact, God married our spirits to flesh for a great creative destiny that would last throughout eternity as leaders of this universe. We were going to be in leadership in this universe. But death brought about a divorce to that marriage, separating body and spirit. Now, sin was the real spiritual enemy. It broke the tie that we had with our Maker. And a life lived in spiritual independence from God is not fully human. It's not what God intended for humanity. Therefore, it is not fully human to live in independence from God. We were to feed upon every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. We were supposed to make that our diet. Instead, we ate a fruit that actually brought into us a kind of moral independence. We could choose right and wrong ourselves, not listen to God about what was right, what was good and evil, what was right and wrong. We could choose. We could choose to be independent, morally independent from God. Now, God's reaction to that was human-friendly. We don't think it looks human-friendly at the outset, but it ends up being very human-friendly. God's reaction to this was very human-friendly. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 22, the Lord God said, after he saw this, what happened? The Lord God said, "The man has now become like one of us, knowing good and evil." Now, wait a minute. We say, well, wasn't that a good thing then? We're supposed to be like God? No. Here's the point. Only deity, only God can be independently independent. We must be, if we are independent at all, we are dependent on God. He's told us what to do, therefore we have independence to do what we want to do. But moral independence is choosing to do our own thing. I think what is right, and I'm going to follow that. Whereas what we need to do is to feed upon the Word of God and find our dependence, our moral, right and wrong type of dependence on God. And that's where life is at. That's where spiritual life is at. So, the man has now become like one of us, knowing good and evil. He must not be allowed to reach out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever. Being dead in trespasses and sins is not a happy, purpose-filled condition. It's not what God intended for us. It's not God's will. God did not desire that to be human destiny, to be separated from him, because he knew that that's where human-friendly life really is in connection with God. So, with salvation in view, God placed the entire cosmos, the entire universe, under new laws of decay and death. Now, this was not his original plan. We have to stand on this point. Because a lot of people say, why if the world is supposed to be created by God, why is it so bad? Why are there so many bad things happening in the world? And you say, well, that's not God's original plan. But God placed the world under this new law for a very good reason. It was a necessary step, a needed step, to restore us to true, full humanity. And I've watched this movie over and over again. How many ever have seen that movie with Lionel Barrymore? By 1939, it came out. On Borrowed Time. Look, why all my family's watching, because we watched it over and over and over again when it came out on VHS. I don't know. You can't find that movie even on Netflix or anything. But On Borrowed Time is an excellent movie. Lionel Barrymore has death stuck up in a tree because it's his time to go and he doesn't want to go. And he's somehow finagled in the movie. He got death up a tree. A doctor comes to him and says, "You've got to let death down. People are suffering terminal disease in the hospital. They need death. You've got to let death down. It's not right." So finally, only when his own grandson needs death to release him from pain, does he let death down. God used death. God used death. Creation's enemy. Our enemy. Creation's enemy. God used death to limit our fallen human lifetimes. He wanted to limit our fallen human lifetimes. Not to go on forever, but for there to be an end point. And because of that endpoint, it would help us to long and yearn and anticipate and pray for restoration of what was supposed to happen in the beginning. Jesus came to what? Seeking to save that which was lost. Yes. You know, God used... I just have to read Romans. I'm going to be reading from Romans chapter 8 again and again because it talks about this restoration of the world, but it also talks about what happened and why God did this. It says, "For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it. That's God. God subjected it to those new laws of decay and death. The one who subjected it in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. What is the glorious freedom of the children of God? Don't we have that now by being saved and being having our sins forgiven and having a relationship with God? Not yet. The freedom is not yet. The salvation is not yet complete. And that's what creation is longing for. God's a good engineer. My son is in, I hope my son can hear this sermon at some point. He wants to be an engineer. But God is a very good engineer. Because God created humanity with a preconceived remedial plan for system failure. When the system broke down, there had to be something else to make things go and until the system could be repaired and restored. And then it would go back to the system. So God did that. Even before creating us, in His omniscience, God foresaw, He had the ability to foresee that we would fail, human failure. And therefore, before the world began, He planned for the cross. That's what the Scripture says. He planned for the cross before the world began. Because He knew there would be system failure. System failure. And so He had a remedial plan. So that's the second point, is that Jesus is humanity's Redeemer. Romans 5:8, but God demonstrates His own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. The cross is a profound, is a deep, deep mystery. And various theologians have tried to take the Scriptures and make theories of what it explain this. Like, how do we explain the cross? I tell you, it's a mystery. But we have Scriptures that help us to understand a little bit of the mystery. But what the problem with humans is that they only latch on to one and they say, this is how it is, or this is how it is, and then they divide and church divides. But that's not what Scripture does. It has all of them in there. And I'll show you what I mean. Like here, the cross, here's the first one that I there's five of them, but there's actually many more than that. I'm going to take the five top ones that I saw that I think is important. The cross was a reversal of the fall. Whatever happened with Adam, it says, for just as through the disobedience of one man, the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man, many will be made righteous. That's 5:19 of Romans. Romans has a lot about this. And therefore, in other words, what this is saying is that Christ's life and death, what it did was it brought a dynamic defeat to death and a restoration to life. You know, that's what Christ's cross was about. Another one, the cross was a strategic ransom. Almost a sneaky kind of ransom. This is best illustrated, I think, if you want to see the illustration, is to watch the movie The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, because this is what the theory of the cross, where Aslan gets slain, is on the table called the Table of the Law, and when he rises from the dead, the law is broken. The law of death is broken. And so that's sort of like this one. And it's Mark chapter 10, it says, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give His life as a ransom for many. Jesus died in our place, so that He could bust hell's doors wide open, and set the prisoners free. Well, that was the ransom theory. And then, the cross was a moral example. It was an example unto us. 1 Peter 2, to this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in His steps. In other words, Jesus died on the cross so that we would follow Him in self-denial and cross-bearing. Take up your cross and follow Me. So it sounds right in there, like a lot of Scriptures about that. Another one. The cross was a debt payment or a repayment or whatever you want to call it. It paid the debt. 1 John chapter 2. And now I'm translating this out of the God's Word translation because it makes the word here a little bit easier to understand. He is the payment for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. In other words, only a sinless death could placate God by paying the debt that our sins had created. We were sinners. We couldn't pay for it, but a sinless sacrifice could. Then there was the substitution theory. And this is probably the most popular, although it's not the oldest. A substitution theory. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, very close to the scripture that is our text today. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. In other words, Christ took God's wrath so that we could receive his saving mercy. A substitution. Substitutionary atonement. Now, all of these theories, or each of these theories, they describe a part of this mystery of the cross. But none can fully explain it, no more than the incarnation can be fully explained by our explanations of it. This idea that it's a mystery that God became human. That is a mystery. That's a totally amazing mystery. It's the mystery that has kept me going all of my life studying theology. Now, God has always been seeking us. Right from the beginning in the garden, when he was hunting for Adam, who was hiding in some bushes there, he was calling out, "Where are you?" He still calls that today. "Where are you? You're running away from me." And he's after us. He's the hound of heaven. He's always searching for us. And finally, he took on human flesh so that he could become the good shepherd that would lay his life down for the sheep, seeking the lost sheep all the way to the cross. Because in Isaiah 53 it says, "We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." So many beautiful pictures of the cross. And while all these atonement theories may be helpful to us, to help us understand or talk about the cross and maybe to evangelize and help certain people. By the way, when we are evangelizing, sometimes we need to pray. You know, I usually evangelize using the substitution theory, and I just use the substitution theory all the time. Maybe I should use the ransom theory. These people are in a living hell. They need to have the hell doors burst open right now in their lives. You know, there's a whole bunch of ways we can evangelize, not just one way. And I think the theories of the atonement help us to have a wider variety of ways to witness to people. We just have to have a listening ear when we are. Well, God doesn't expect us to fully understand or fathom the mystery of the cross. He doesn't expect us to do that. But he does expect this. He calls us to this. To trust in the work that Jesus did there on the cross to rescue us from spiritual death. That's what he calls us to believe in. That's what he calls us to trust in. And he wants us to realize something else. Christ's bodily resurrection, because we have now spiritual salvation in the cross, but now in the resurrection we have a fullness of salvation because Christ's bodily resurrection is the promise of our own resurrection. So that's the last point here. Resurrection is humanity's hope. And I'll read our scripture again, our text today. Christ has been indeed raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. The first fruits, because there are many to follow. I was at work, and actually it was at work during one of those downtimes. I'm on modified right now with recovering from this radiation therapy, and I'm on sort of modified. And I was sitting on this place waiting for phone calls or waiting for the charge nurse to tell me what I'm supposed to do next here at the computer in case I needed to put on a phone call or help to admit somebody. I looked up, and there was a book. One book. There wasn't a lot of books. There was one book. This was the title of the book. Smith's recognizable patterns of human malformation. Oh. Pages and pages of heart-rending photos of birth defects. Terrible things to look at. And I know if you've ever picked up a book like that, you've probably seen some of those things. Terrible. Life is good. But sometimes, and often, it can be human unfriendly diseases, disasters, deformities, disabilities, dysfunctions, decay, death, all of those things. We, and all of creation, not just us Christians, but all of creation is longing for deliverance from these things, from this decay, from the frustration of a dying world. All of creation, along with us. Romans again, chapter 8. The creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. That means we're not revealed yet. We're not revealed yet to nature. Even though we're Christians, we have Christ in our hearts, we're not yet revealed. The creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. And not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly. Inwardly, because inside of us, that's where it's happening. That's where salvation in the kingdom of God is happening. Inside of bodies still connected to the fallen world, still connected to this fallen creation, our bodies are longing for deliverance. And what is that deliverance? As we eagerly wait for our adoption as sons. Well, haven't we been adopted in the kingdom of God? Yes, we have. We are His children, adopted children by the blood of Christ. We're already there in our hearts, but that is not the end point. What does it say in Scripture? As we eagerly wait for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. Resurrection hope. Our bodies, that's where we've lived all these years. I mean, you may have lived in a lot of homes, but right now, every home that you've lived and everybody's lived in is setting right here. It's always been here, the body. That's your real home. And when you're out of your body, you're not at home yet. When your spirit's in heaven, you're waiting for something in heaven. You're waiting for rejoining. You're waiting for Resurrection Day. Resurrection Day. This is all that creation is waiting for. And we as Christians are really, we should be, sometimes we don't even think about it. We should be waiting for this. Eagerly anticipating the completion of human salvation. It's not complete yet. It won't be complete until Resurrection Day. That's going to be Emancipation Day for the entire universe. Emancipation Day. No more decay. Only progress. But isn't it arrogant? Isn't it arrogant for us to think that creation can't be liberated until we get new bodies? Now that's arrogant. No, it's not. God says it's not. There was a man who translated the New Testament. It's called the Phillips Translation of the New Testament. J.B. Phillips, he wrote another book, Your God is Too Small. And it has many ways that people think about God that is too small. Well, there needs to be another book. Your humanity is too small. Your humanity is too small. Creation's destiny is tied to that of its governing body. And that body is the resurrected body of Christ. That's the governing body over the whole universe. We know that because Jesus is the first human and He's over that whole entire heaven and earth. But isn't reincarnation human friendly? Come on, we've heard stories. Human Human reincarnation, that's what our goal is. I've heard people say that. What? That's human friendly? Never again to see and embrace our departed loved ones. Never, ever, ever again. What about this? Our personal identity lost over and over and over and over. Coming back again and again to a human, unfriendly world so that we can pay off karma. Misdeeds that we know nothing about every time, every single time. We don't even know why we're going through this. Totally oblivious. That's human friendly? No, that's not human friendly. That's why I say the title of this, Resurrection is the only human friendly hope. Because it puts it all back together in a brand new world that's not subject to decay. Now, that will be Emancipation Day for the entire universe. We were created to govern all worlds. All worlds. Cosmic worlds. This world, this cosmic world, and the celestial world. We say, that's pretty big. That's pretty tall order. Well, that's what we were created for. We find that out in Christ. Sin upset that divine plan with spiritual death and with physical death. It destroyed the bond between the spirit and the body that was supposed to be the governors of the new world. Well, what did God do? God became one of us to redeem us spiritually, to redeem us from spiritual death. And then His resurrection is the promise of our resurrection, our bodily resurrection, His bodily resurrection. His glorified resurrection, His glorified body is the first fruits. It's the prototype. It's the prototype of a new humanity, a brand new humanity. And in Him, the future in Christ, the resurrected Christ, the future has already begun. It's already started. God's Son became the human king of the universe, Lord over the entire creation. Because Christ is risen. Christ is risen. Christ is risen. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, we are so thankful for this day. Lord, and all that it means, and all the hope it gives of reuniting with loved ones that are gone, Lord, of never having to come back to a human unfriendly world to pay off debts of karma that we know nothing about, and losing our identity again and again, never to know these homes that we've lived in all these years and only known them. We've only known these bodies as our homes. And Lord, You're going to bring that back together to a heavenly home, a new glorified body, heaven brought down to earth, the final answer to that prayer, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Thank You, Lord God. We pray. In Jesus' name, amen.